All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We'll begin a new series of lessons today. Is this on? This one's on? Okay, thank you. And the series will be Freedom from Bondage, the title of it, Freedom from Bondage. Perhaps you can think of something in your own life that you'd rather not have there, a habit or something that continues, or an attitude or whatever it may be. We can be freed from anything that would be considered spiritual bondage, and the Lord is able to give us the ability to do that. And so we're going to look at this lesson today, delivered by the grace of God. Now, I'm sorry we don't have visuals. We'll get that corrected by next week, but there was just a glitch in that this week. But Exodus chapter 1, delivered by the grace of God, delivered by the grace of God, delivered from bondage. We experience the deliverance that God gives from any kind of bondage that we may have. And I'm teaching up here instead of down there today because you're so spread out, I can see you better, see what you're up to. Down there, I can't see what you're up to. I don't know if you're sleeping or listening when I'm down there. But at any rate, we'll talk about that being our being delivered by the grace of God. Exodus 1, let's turn there. Let me read these 10 verses, and we'll be referring to some of them as we go along. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So when you add those up, you come up with 11, and then Joseph was already there. So that makes the 12 children, 12 tribes of Israel. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And that's an important verse to understand here. Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them, with the Jewish people, the descendants of Jacob. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So he was concerned about what was happening there. We'll look at that as we go along. But God delivers from bondage, doesn't he? In fact, you and I were in bondage one day. We were lost. We were in the chains of sin, and we turned to Christ, and what did he do? He saved us and freed us from the bondage of sin. And this is just a physical picture. The freedom that they got in the Exodus is a picture of the freedoms we get, the spiritual freedoms that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly God has the power to do that. And he can free us from our bondages. Not only does he have the power to do that, by the way, he wants to do it. God wants to free us from our bondage. God wants to save people. God wants to free us as believers from any kind of habits or bondages that we may have in our lives. Now, remember that Egypt was a great, powerful nation during this time. This was before the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, but they were a powerful, powerful nation. And Pharaoh was considered to be a god to his people. And yet this is a story of the deliverance of God's chosen people out of Egypt. Later on, Joshua reminded the children of Israel, so that they would look forward to what could be done in the future. He reminded them in Joshua 24:17, "For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." He said later, Joshua said, "Let me remind you of what God did in the past. He removed the children of Israel from bondage." And he didn't want them to forget that. Exodus is the second book in what we call the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. And generally speaking, scholars believe that Moses was the author of all of these. Now, the Exodus begins in the history about 1850 B.C. when the Exodus began. And Joseph, the rest of the tribes had come into Egypt, which we've read about, and Joseph was still powerful there. He was a ruler in the economy of Pharaoh and had a lot of clout, a lot of power. And then Moses was born about 1525 B.C., and then the actual Exodus took place in 1445 B.C. when the Exodus took place. Joseph, as you recall, we don't need to go into all the story, but he was sold into slavery. He was lied about. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he had some other dreams that he interpreted. And as a result of that, he was catapulted to a place of power. He saved them from famine. And God was using him in order to do that. And so Pharaoh liked that, and he invited Joseph's brothers and his father into the land of Goshen, some of the best land that was there, probably the best land, and he was for them. He was on their side. And so that was what took place. And God blessed them, and they grew larger and larger, the family, in their numbers. Exodus 1:7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." So they were doing great, and they were growing, and they had a lot of people. And so as a result of that, the new Pharaoh got a little upset about it, and he was afraid of what was going to happen if they got into power. So we come from the time when they had a great culture and Joseph was in power to when Joseph had died, and now the descendants were still in the land. And there were a great number of them, but they were in bondage. They were slaves, and they became more involved in slavery as the new Pharaoh came into power. So first of all, we have in your notes a hateful culture, a hateful culture. The culture of that day, the attitude of Pharaoh changed totally and completely. And he thought there were too many Jews in the land. And he felt like they were going to turn on them. If they had an opportunity, they would help their enemies out. And this Joseph, or this Pharaoh rather, was unfamiliar with Joseph. He was unfamiliar with Joseph. This Joseph came in the 17th dynasty. This was the 18th dynasty. And so he did not like, he didn't even know about Joseph, and he was ignorant to what Joseph had done, unaware of who he was. Now, look at Exodus 1, 8 through 10. He tells us that, "Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." He was concerned about the fact that if an enemy attacked them, that these Jews who were in bondage would join the enemies and fight them. In church history, when we go back and study it, we discover that most of the time the Christians were always looked upon as troublemakers. They were never liked. They were mistreated. In the Roman Empire, of course, as it started out, the Christians that were saved, all of those people, we know that they were against them. And of course, religion was against them. The Jewish religion was really against them. And they were very, very suspicious. So was he. In fact, in Acts 24:5, here's what they said about Paul. Paul, a leading Christian, obviously. And here's the way they looked at him in that culture. Acts 24:5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." Well, that's what we are now. You know, we're the undesirables and we're the conservatives that they don't want. But they said about Paul back then, "He's a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." They didn't have good things to say about him in their culture of that day. What about us today? If you're faithful to God today, and if you're faithful to what the book teaches, and faithful to the Word of God, they're not going to like you. Generally speaking, our culture is not going to like you. They don't like us interfering with them and telling them they shouldn't kill babies. And when we point out that the reason for the killing of babies a lot of times is just convenience, they don't want anybody in the family, the mother doesn't want to be tied down, or maybe it's been some sexual impropriety and they want the baby killed, all of that, and we stand up and say abortion is wrong. And they don't like that. And if we say that transgender is wrong, they don't like that. If we say that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, they don't like that. If we say that Christ is the only way to heaven, they don't like us saying that. Our culture, and I could go on and name a lot of other things, but we are in our culture like that. But we have to be faithful, and if so, we're going to have some trouble. But God's people, during this time, survive, and so will we if we just do what's right and serve the Lord. So he was unfamiliar in that culture with Joseph. They were also unfamiliar with Jehovah. Now, in Egypt, they were guilty of polytheism or of many, many gods. They were unfamiliar with Joseph. They did not know the Lord. Exodus 5:2, the scripture says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord?'" Listen at his arrogance. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Well, that was a terrible mistake on his part, wasn't it? He said, "I don't know the Lord you're talking about of Israel. It makes no difference to me. He means nothing to me." And that's sort of the way our culture is too. For the large part, we don't care what God thinks. God's in the way. There are a lot of quotes out there of people now that are saying, "We don't need God. That's something that is old-fashioned," and so on and so forth, and they want to get rid of it. Now, spiritually, we live in Egypt today. Not back literally and physically, but we live in a culture that is very much like Egypt. But as bad as it is, and as bad as it may get, here's something we need to be encouraged to do, and that is use that as an opportunity. All of these strange things going on right now, we as Christians should use it as an opportunity. Psalm 96:3, the Bible says, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." He's saying that we just keep on declaring his glory. Just keep on telling them who God is and how to be saved. And we just use it as an opportunity. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And some of us need to trim our wicks a little bit, I guess, and get the light on up there. But the darker the night, the brighter the light. These are days of opportunity. So, and then thirdly here, he was unfair with the people. He was unfamiliar with Joseph, unfamiliar with God, Jehovah. And like our culture today, they want to remove the Ten Commandments from the public places and no prayer in the public schools, and look where it's brought us to. But here we see he is unfair with God's people, unfair with the people. In Exodus 1, look at verse 9 and verse 10 again, just as a reminder. And he said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. He said, we've got to do something about this. This is not good. And he was paranoid because of what was going on. Why does our society hate us? I've named some of those reasons, and you can think of some of the other reasons. But they think we're uneducated. We don't believe in science. Science is God. Science, if you don't have science to back it up and all of that, then it's not true. That's why they don't believe in creation and on by God and divine fiat. And so we just hit each other as far as cultural differences. And they just hate us. In the past, Pharaoh's had been kind to Joseph. But in Genesis 47, 5 and 6, Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. So he did that. That was the old Pharaoh. The new Pharaoh, again, was very scared. Look at verses 13 and 14, Exodus 1, 13. And see what he did because of that. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Not just serve, but serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All of their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. The word rigor, literally translated, could be said to be harsh. They gave them harsh treatment. They were breaking them apart. The treatment was severe. They were treating them as slaves, and then they added to that some other problems. The only materials that they gave them was like straw and mud, and yet they demanded the same output, and even in some cases, I think, more for more bricks. And they were going to build giant structures, some cities that were very large cities, and they wanted that to take place. And so they really pressed them and used that against them. Now, they thought they were going to destroy them. They thought they were going to discourage them and make them stop and, I guess, quit growing and having children and all of that. But that wasn't the case. But God had a purpose in this. God had a purpose in allowing this to happen. Sometimes we don't understand why God allows things to happen, but he does have a purpose in whatever he permits. Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. I think what God was saying to him in Deuteronomy is, we're bringing you out and you're going to be a better people. After you've gone through this and you've been in bondage, you'll appreciate who I am a whole lot more. And that's the way our trials are. God's not mean or mad at us necessarily when we go through trials and when we have some things in our lives that we don't understand, but God is just doing what he's doing and allowing it so that we'll be better off. And God knows how to refine us. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I have refined thee. Can you think of any times in your life where God's refined you, where God allowed some things to happen that brought you closer to him, made you look at your life a little bit closer and decide that there's some things you needed to change? I remember the morning when the doctor came out, and I was in the waiting room, and our second child, Nicole, was born that morning. It was a sleeting day, and it was a terrible day there in Virginia. And I was excited and waiting. The nurse came and said, called my name and said, where are you? And I said, this is me. And she said, don't you leave. 30 minutes later, she and the doctor came in, and they told me about Nicole having a cleft lip and all of that. And they said, we want you to be careful. We're going to go take the baby in to your wife, and we're going to turn the baby so she can't see it right away. And then we'll in the right time, we'll tell her a little bit later. And all of that took place, and I was just absolutely devastated. And I wondered, why? What's going on? Why did God allow this to happen to our daughter? Now, some of you have met our daughter, and you know she's a beautiful young lady now, and a fine Christian young lady serving the Lord. But that day, it was a terrible day. In fact, that evening, I drove 100 and something miles to Roanoke, Virginia, to get with one of my friends to pray together and try to figure that thing out, why God had allowed it. But I guarantee you, God did some refining in my life during that time. I had to do some deep, deep heart searching, and I'm sure Carolyn did too. We both did during that time. And it was tough. I remember another time when I was flat on my back almost for 6 weeks with inner ear problems. And I couldn't move my, if I moved my head that far, I'd get deathly sick. And Carolyn would come to the couch and feed me scrambled eggs. And I would just look at the ceiling and eat those scrambled eggs like a little bird. And then even after I got where I could get over that a little bit, it was a while before I could even drive again. Well, I did some real heart searching during that time, I promise you. But God didn't do that to be mean to me. He didn't allow those things to be mean to us. God just allowed them that we would be drawn closer to Him. And by the way, God supplied a doctor for us. His name was Dr. Smith, and he was a well-known plastic surgeon. In fact, he had been given an award, and I don't want to offend any of you if you're Jews, but he had been given an award for straightening out the noses of the most Jewish people in plastic surgery of anybody in the United States. He was a deacon in the Baptist church there. He was a very wealthy man. And when it came time to pay our bill was $300, I think. And there were thousands of dollars of work that was done. But God took care of all that and showed us His power in it. And you're thinking maybe right now sometimes that He brought you through. James 1, 2 through 3. My brethren, count it all joy, not depression, but all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of trials, temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. God allows it. Someone has pointed out as an illustration that the 88 strings on a concert piano exert over 45,000 pounds of pressure on the frame of that piano. That's over 22 tons of pressure. Over 22 tons. This pressure, however, is needful. How? For what reason? So that the beautiful music that a piano can produce will produce it. Similarly, the pressure in our lives, whatever comes our way, can be the very thing God uses to bring about beauty in our lives and purpose in our lives. So we had a hateful culture. We look at it and see those things involved in it. Secondly, a harmful culture. A hateful culture and then a harmful culture. If people hate us and they don't like us, they will try to cause us problems. There will be animosity. And so Pharaoh was trying to figure out, how can I not only curtail this thing now, but about the future of these Jews? What am I going to do about that? What can I do? And so he plotted against the future generations. And he had a hateful plot. It was a terrible and hateful plot. And what did he do? Well, he spake to the midwives. Look at Exodus 1, 15 and 16. Exodus 1, 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sisera, and the name of the other Puah. And he said unto you, do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools. If it be a son, if it's a little boy, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Then she shall live. So Shiphrah and Puah, these were two that he was talking about, and the midwives, and he was ordering them to kill these babies as they were born. Kill the baby. Kill the male babies. And, of course, that goes against the heart of God. He thought if he killed all the male babies, then he could take care of the future generations. It was a very cruel thing to do. But they didn't want to do that. And I guess they might have known what Jeremiah had said in 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And the baby that's in a womb of a mother is not just a fetus, but it is a person. We know that. And we know that in the womb of Mary, Jesus, the Bible says, was a holy child. A holy child, underscore the word child. And that was recognized, that Jesus in Mary's womb was a child. And life, of course, we are reminded over and over again that who's behind trying to get rid of them, and that life at conception is, there's an individual, there's a child, a person right at conception. Now, they valued the life of the most innocent children, and we should too in our society. Whatever we have to do, whoever we have to call, whatever letters we have to write, whatever statements we have to make, we need to let people know that we are against wholesale murder of little children in abortion. In a society that honors God, honors life. God is, the heart of God is to give life, not to destroy life. The heart of the devil, if he has a heart, is to destroy. And life is something that he wants to destroy. But a society that knows the Lord values life. Pharaoh was power hungry, so power hungry, he was willing to murder, have these little children murdered. And so we have the same thing here. You know the story recently of the governor of Virginia and a medical doctor, and they thought they were being kind by saying, "We'll just wait till they're born and then we'll take care of them. And that would be better for them." No, that's not better for them. So there have been all kinds of babies killed since Roe versus Wade. Some have estimated 61 million that have been killed. That would be, to give you sort of a picture of what it would be, Cowboy Stadium holds 80,000 people, and that would fill up Cowboy Stadium 762 times with fetuses, with babies, I mean the babies that have been killed. Just think of that, sort of get that picture in your mind. Since Roe versus Wade, you could fill up with the babies that have been killed through abortion, you could fill up Cowboy Stadium 762 times. And just try to visualize that, and I wonder what God thinks of it. I think I know what he thinks of it. But anyway, Pharaoh wanted to destroy those future generations. And so he had a hateful plot and a higher perspective. Exodus 1:17, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." Aren't you glad they had enough sense to do that? And they'd see the little fingers and the little toes and the little lips and the little faces of those precious children, and they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and that's what we should do. G.K. Chesterton said, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another." And the fear of God is going to change our hearts. And by the way, it's important to teach our children and our grandchildren to fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." We need to teach him at an early age. He's worthy of total reverence. I'm glad I had a mother and daddy and grandparents on one side, at least, that taught me that. And so God favored these midwives. Did they? What happened to them when they stood for God? Well, Exodus 1:20-21, look there very quickly. Verse 20, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives." He'll always deal well with those who do right. And the people multiplied and waxed very greatly. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that they made them houses. He made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. He said, well, that didn't work too good, so I've got another plan. Let's just throw them in the river. And that was his next plan to do that. Now, we need not only a helpful hand, but in that, one of those things is a parental protection. And I'll try to rush this last part in here. But Pharaoh said, throw those babies into the river, Exodus 1:22. And then there was a Hebrew couple, Exodus 2:1-6. We don't have time to read that, but you know the story about the little boy being born and all of that and what she had to do. We know, obviously, they had faith in God, and they, because of that, in these circumstances, they didn't have any fear. They knew what was right. They had faith in God. They trusted God. Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. They had faith. And Jochebed was there, and the ark was there, and in the Nile River, and God took care of all of that. Can you imagine what it was for her to put that little baby in that ark and shove it out in the Nile River? There were crocodiles in that river, all kinds of things that could have killed that baby. But she had faith, she and her husband, and they just believed God would take care of it. And so they trusted God. So there was parental protection, then a providential protection. Absolutely what God did, it was not an accident. God was preparing a deliverer. In Exodus 2:9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Isn't that just like God to turn things around, send the baby back to its mother, and have the government pay for it? That's a pretty good deal. Had Pharaoh to pay for it. And so she found out, of course, Pharaoh's daughter had the authority to keep Moses, but God in his providence changed those things so that finally Moses went back. He was with his mother in those formative years, and his father, and they were able to teach him during that time. So it's just a reminder that we need to trust God. No matter what's going on, trust God and his providential protection. So even when things are out of control, seemingly, and sometimes they seem that way, remember, God is still working. He's always working. And you and I as believers have to do this. Trust him. Trust him. Don't be trying to figure it all out ourselves. Trust him. And we may have some laws in our land that are unbiblical, some things that are coming down the pike that we don't like, but we must trust the Lord. Even if our leaders don't recognize them, even if they don't recognize the morals and the standards of the Word of God, we're to trust the Lord, take a stand, and sometimes that may mean that we have to go against the government if they tell us to do something God tells us not to do. We know there are cases in the Bible of that very same things. But if they don't know the Lord, we just keep on fearing God. And believe you me, he'll be the helping hand that sees us through it. So if you have deliverance you need today from anything in your life, a spiritual problem, something that you grope with and have problems with, then remember that whatever it may be, God can give you the victory over that and free you from that bondage. He's able to do it. God is there to deliver. We close out with Psalm 40 and verse 17. The psalmist said, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. He's there for us, and he'll help us. And if we'll do right, he'll bless us, and he'll take care of all the things we might have been afraid of. Just keep on doing what's right. Do what God says. Even if the authorities are against us, do right, and God will bless us. Father, thank you for this beautiful story about Moses, about his mother, father, his sister, Pharaoh, all of these different things. and how you took care of it in your great providence. For those who did right, whether it was the midwives or Moses' mother or whatever the situation might be, that you blessed and took care of it, and you freed them ultimately, as we'll see as we go on in this study, from the bondage that they had. Free us from our bondages. Help us, Lord, those things that so easily beset us, to get rid of them and judge them and be free from them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.